to Mark chapter 3 today, and also to Hebrews chapter 6. So we're going to dismiss the kids right now. Mark chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 6. And Patricia, can you do me a favor? I don't have my clicker, and I think it's back there on your desk or my desk. Golly, the pastor's not prepared this morning. I don't have my clicker. May have to have you, Travis, help me out. We've been in this series. This is our third Sunday on this series. Thank you for my clicker. And give Patricia a big hand clap. She does a lot around here. Thank you. Appreciate it. And we've been in this series on Mark chapter 3. And on Mark, and this is the third chapter. And so I asked you to turn to Mark chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter because I want you to do that on your own. But I want to bring out different things in this chapter that we can all learn and glean from. Mark, just so you know, if you haven't been here, Mark is the first of the four Gospels that was written. It's fast-moving and action-packed. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It has 16 chapters. It's the Gospel that every new believer needs to read, and it's also the Gospel that I was named after. So that's why we're doing the Gospel of Mark today. But when you read Mark chapter 3, there's three types of people. And by the way, you can read the bulletin. I'll let you read the bulletin and know all the announcements that are going on. But when you read Mark chapter 3, there's three types of people that come out that call Jesus. They either call him a liar, they call him a lunatic, or they call him Lord. Those three types of people are in here. And this happens in all of his ministry throughout the Gospels. You see this in his ministry. There's also four groups of people that he comes in contact with in Mark chapter 3. And the four groups of people are the Pharisees, the multitudes, his disciples, and his family. Four groups of people. And throughout his ministry and his life, you see him come in contact with those four groups of people. Now, I'm going to kind of give you some background on these four groups of people about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They went to synagogue every time the synagogue was open. They were defenders and keepers of the law. They never missed church. And if you quoted a scripture wrong, they'd let you know about it because they had the scripture memorized. There was also scribes. Those were the ones, you know, also the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, just so you kind of understand the background of these people, they were kind of the conservative church people. The Sadducees were kind of the liberal church people. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so that's why they were sad, you see. Some of you will get that at lunch today. All right, but let's jump down to Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, Jesus, let's start in verse 1. It says, and he entered the synagogue again, a man there who had a withered hand. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Mark 3. If you have your cell phones, please get there. Verse 2 says, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Everybody say, step forward. Step forward. Okay, verse 4 says, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Everybody say, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And I want to stop right there. This is not my message today, but somebody needs to hear this. Before this man's hand was healed, the Bible in the Gospel of Luke actually says it was his right hand, so it was his working hand. Right hand in the Bible, the right hand was the hand of blessing, so that was the hand that wasn't working. And when Jesus gave him two commands of faith, and then he healed his hand. And some people are looking for a manifestation without any acts of faith. Faith precedes miracles, okay? And so if you're needing a miracle, I don't care if it's in your family, your finances, your business, or whatever, it takes faith. It takes steps and actions of faith. So if you'll just read that little gleaning of the scripture here, there was two acts of faith, and then the healing came. the miracle came. And then in verse 6, it says, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, who were their enemies. Their enemies automatically became their friends when Jesus showed up, against him, how they might destroy him. And I wanted to read that because in verse 6, this is so ironic. In verse 6, what I just read you, the Pharisees were the defenders and the keepers of the law. They're after Jesus because he's breaking the law on the Sabbath, but they're willing to break two commandments to make him pay for breaking one. And so that they were trying to kill Jesus, basically bearing false witness and thou shalt not murder. Those were the two things that they were doing. And so, aren't church people funny? Amen. And then the next group of people, we'll go on from the Pharisees, the next group of people are the multitudes. And this is jumped down to verses 7 and 9, if you're following along with me. And it says in verses 7 through 9, it says, but Jesus withdrew his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. So these multitudes are coming to Jesus as consumers. They're wanting something from Jesus. And here's what I want to tell you about Jesus. Jesus never got his identity or his needs met from the multitudes. He was secure in who he was. He did not live for their approval. He knew that the mob was fickle. He knew that this same mob that was saying, here's our Savior, here's our Messiah, was also going to be the mob that was telling people to crucify him. Jesus knew that. And so what I want us to glean from that in life is live for the audience of one, and that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't live for the approval of others. And then the next group that we see in this passage, jump down to verse 21. Verse 21, it says, and when his own people, one translation says this was his family, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. His own family was saying he's a lunatic. His own family was going, he goes to that church that raises their hands. He's a lunatic. He's a lunatic. Don't ask me how I know that. So his family thought he was out of his mind. They thought he was a lunatic. And if you jump down to verse 31, this is what Jesus says. Then it says, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And then this other group called the disciples, look at verses 13 and 14. It says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So those were the disciples. The disciples, what separated them from everybody else is they obeyed Jesus. There's also another group. There's two groups actually in this passage that obeyed Jesus, and it was demons and disciples. But the demons did it out of fear, and the disciples did it out of a love relationship. They had a relationship with the Lord. Look at somebody and say, you need a relationship. Today's title of this message, of the message today, is Today is the Day of Salvation. And as I've been studying Mark, and if you've been here for Mark chapter 1 and Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 1 was, we talked about following Jesus. Mark chapter 2 was about the scandal of grace last Sunday. You need to listen to that message. And today is the day of salvation. And it seems like the Holy Spirit keeps bringing me back to the gospel. Yeah, there's a lot of things what I just read that we can glean out of this. But I keep going back to the gospel message. And if you jump down to verse 22, and I am going to put these up on the screen for you. And this is Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. This was something that jumped out at me when I was studying this, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, Mark, as a pastor, you need to teach on this part of the gospel. This is probably a part of the gospel you've never heard in church. And this is a passage of Scripture that I've had a lot, you know, being in ministry now for 25 years, I've had lots of people ask me about the unpardonable sin, and we're going to look into that today. And this is what I call, last week I talked about the positive side of the gospel, the scandal of grace. You know, grace, I mean, just like y'all saying today, we're sinking in it. There's so much grace. But this is the part of the this what I would call the negative side of the gospel that we need to hear. Now, if you're sitting here, and I know it's getting really quiet in here all of a sudden. If you're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I wonder if I committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. If you're thinking that, you haven't. Amen? You're okay. But I need to tell you this because this is the full counsel of God's word. Look at somebody and say, this is the full counsel. This is not just hitting the highlights and what we all want to hear, but we need to hear this because you may encounter somebody that needs this and needs to hear it. This is very serious what the Lord tells the Pharisees. It says, but the teachers of the religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, okay, these are the people, and you got to get this, these are church people, guys, okay? These are people that have the first five books of the Bible memorized. And they say this about Jesus. They say he's possessed by Satan, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. And Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. Here's another thing, a little side note. When Jesus showed up on the scene, you talk about disrupting the principalities and the powers. That's when you start seeing demons being cast out when Jesus steps on the scene. And the religious people of that day were like, there's a whole other realm we didn't know about. And this guy's got authority over it. Everybody got that? All right, verse 25 says, Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asked. A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Then Jesus says, let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. Now, when I first heard about this, I thought, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell because before I knew the word and I knew about the book of Acts, I did make fun of people that spoke in tongues because I didn't understand it. And so, but it's in the scripture. And I remember saying, man, if you speak in that tongue, if you do that kind of stuff, you know, man, you're a lunatic and you're pretty close to the devil if you're doing that kind of stuff. And when I first read this, I was like, I'm going to hell. There's no hope for me because I've said that before I understood all this. Let me tell you something. And Pentecostals will hold that over your head. You know, Mo, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're going to... Okay, that's not what this is talking about. All right? And we're going to look into this. I'm going to show you what Jesus was actually telling the Pharisees, the church people of his day. He was saying, you know what? God will forgive you of saying that I'm the prince of demons. But there's something even deeper than that, guys. That my Father's not going to forgive you of, not unless you wake up. All right, now, is everybody with me? Everybody glad you came to church today? All right, so we're going to learn something today. If you go over to, we got to have Bible, interpret Bible. So we go to Hebrews chapter 6. And you might already be saying, if you know anything about the Word of God, you might be saying, well, Pastor Mark, you don't believe in once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. Hear me. Yes, I do. The question is if you're really saved. Amen. Okay. Here's the deal. The Pharisees thought they were okay because they knew God better than Jesus did. They thought because they've got the word memorized, they thought they were okay. They didn't think Jesus was okay. And there he was, God in the flesh right in front of them, and they were rejecting him. Now, I'm going to let Bible interpret Bible, and so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, and this is what I told you. This is the negative side of the gospel, but it has to be taught so you understand it. It says, for it is impossible. Everybody say impossible. All right. Whenever he says it's impossible, I want you to understand it's not just talking about being hard or difficult. This is saying there's no chance it's not happening. All right. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. And when they turned away from God, it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. I'm going to read that again, all right? We're going to go back. For it is impossible, meaning there's no chance, it's not happening, to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Last week we taught on the scandal of grace, and it was basically, and we talked about a little bit in that message about once saved, always saved. You know, once you get saved, that you can't mess it up, and no demon in hell can mess it up. You are saved. You're going to heaven. Amen? But what this is talking about, this was actually when Jesus was saying that about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he was talking to the Pharisees, you guys, I'm standing right in front of you and you're missing me. All right? And so I'm going to give you five reasons from this passage in Hebrews 6, five reasons they should have come to the faith, but they didn't. And let me tell you something right now, guys. This same spirit is at work today to keep people blinded to the gospel. And it's at work even in church today. There's lots of people that have sat in church for 40 years, but they have never responded to the gospel. They go to church because it's like a social club. They get to see their family. They get to see, you know, church family, things like that. But they have never, ever responded to the gospel themselves. That's a dangerous place to be in. Because, and we're going to learn about this for just these five things, how this can happen. Five reasons they should have come to the faith, but they didn't. Number one, they were enlightened. Everybody say they were enlightened. Okay, enlightened is not a salvation term. That doesn't mean they came to salvation. That just means they heard the Word of God. They heard the gospel with their ears. There was some light that came. They were exposed to it, but they didn't respond to it. I thank God when we come up to this table, my dad and I had communion this morning. My dad was praying over me and praying that I would actually get this word out right today. You know, we're up there, we're praying, and I'm just thinking, God, thank you. I mean, when I come to that table, I realize that I had nothing to do with it. And I thank God that he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light and that I responded. That I wasn't just enlightened, that I was responded to that light when it came. Even when Jesus showed up on the scene, it said in Matthew, it was talking about that there was a great light that came and those that in darkness saw it. It doesn't say they responded to it. They just saw that Jesus was light. Okay, you've got to respond to it. Look at somebody and say, you've got to respond to it. All right, here's number two. Number two, they experienced the word, Hebrews 6. This is all in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It says they experienced the good things of heaven, but they still didn't respond to the gospel. And so they experienced the joy, the peace, the love, the presence of the Lord, but they never responded to it. That's how people can come to church and experience God's joy, his peace, his love, his presence, but never respond to it. I've had people come in here, and I love this when I hear people that come to our church for the first time, and they'll say, man, we just feel that God's presence in here. We just, you know, we feel his joy, we feel his peace, we feel his love. And I love that. I love to hear that. But the bottom line is did you respond to it? Did you receive it as your own? Do you take it out of here to your house and not just have those feel-good goosebumps but don't do anything with it? You got to respond to it. So you can actually experience the good things of heaven and not respond to it. The third thing that he talks about is they shared in the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 says that. They shared in the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to tell you. A believer doesn't share in the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen? It's real quiet in here this morning. See, this is the kind of message I'm like, God, I don't want to teach this. Because, and the Lord's saying, no, you have to. You have to. Yes. Okay, thank you, Nalina. She's paying close attention. That's true. I know when it's quiet. But see, I like feedback too. I'm one of them kind of guys. I need the multitude. Make me feel secure. Because I know this is a heavy message, but it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth. And we need to, you know, you need to make sure. And the reason why I felt like I was sharing this today, it was not only for those that are here, but for those that are in your family and your friends and your circles, make sure they have responded. Make sure that they have responded. So they shared in the Holy Spirit. Here's number four. Number four says they tasted the Word of God. That just means they heard good teaching and preaching of God's Word. They heard the truth, but they never responded to it. The truth will make you free, but you got to respond to it to be free. You know, there's... You can go to church and you can be like a Russian ice skating judge and hold up, oh, that word, you know, that preacher, he's about a seven. I hope I'm at least a seven. That's my goal every Sunday, to be at least a seven. That you go home and you have lunch with your family. Well, Pastor Mark, he was a little off today. He must have played too much with his grandson yesterday. Didn't get in the word. I try to bring, you know, hot messages from heaven. And this one, when I was studying this, that passage kept jumping out at me, and I was like, wow, I don't think I've ever taught on the unpardonable sin, but God, here we go, you know. But that's the way a lot of people are in churches today, like the Russian ice skating judges. They've heard the Word of God, and they can hold up an eight or a nine and say, woo, that was some good teaching and preaching, and they heard the truth, but they never responded to it. Got to respond to it. Here's number five. Number five, they tasted the power of the age to come, and that just means they witnessed miracles, signs, and wonders. They even had prayers answered, but they never put their faith in the Lord. You might say, well, Pastor Mark, that's unbelievable. Well, there's a passage in the Scripture, in the Gospels, that even Jesus said. He said, I'm going to have people come to me in that day, and they're going to say, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did that in your name. We even cast out demons in your name, and Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that just meant he never had a relationship, that they never responded that they needed a Savior. That's like the Pharisees. They never responded that they needed a Savior. They thought they weren't sick. Hello, I'm sick. I'm sick. I have sin, and I need a Savior. I can't do it myself. That's why we all need Jesus here this morning. But those five things are the things that you can be around the gospel and hear it and experience it and, you know, even feel the Holy Spirit and everything, but if you've got to respond by faith to receive it. Does everybody understand that? And that's why there's people that are sitting in churches, been sitting in churches for 40 years, but they've never responded to the gospel. They think that their church membership role, because I'm signed on the church membership role, I give a little bit of my money and I do certain things in the church, that's going to get me into heaven. No, it's not. Those are all well, good things that we all need to do as believers, but what's going to get you into heaven is when you say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I've got to receive him. If you go back to verse 6 on that, in Hebrew, let me go back real quick. To verse 6, it says, and who then turn away from God? It is impossible, and that means no chance, to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And what that means is this, in verse 6, forgiveness is impossible without repentance. Forgiveness doesn't come by osmosis and just because you're sitting in church and so you're forgiven. You've got to repent. You've got to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. And here was the danger, and this was what was the danger that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He was saying, you guys can say no so much that your heart can be permanently hardened, and the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. So the day you hear the gospel, the day you hear the good news, is the day you need to respond. Don't leave here and say, well, that was a seven today, Pastor Mark. And you know what? And I had done this. I was growing up. I used to think this. You know what? Golly, being a Christian, there's so much things I cannot do. And you know what? I got a lot of life to live. And so I'm just going to wait till I'm in my 50s, which I'm hitting it here next month. I'm just going to wait till I'm in my 50s to give my life to the Lord. That's not the way to live. Because you, the day you hear the gospel, if you say no to the gospel, what happens is your heart starts getting hardened. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit no more. That's a dangerous place to be in, and that was the place that the Pharisees were in. They knew so much of the Word of God. They'd been around it so much they were familiar with it, but they could not see Jesus because their heart was hardened. And I'm going to share a story with you, actually two stories in closing today. And one of them I heard this week of a pastor that he pastors a church in Missouri. And he said that one of his parishioners, she was a lady, and she had called the pastor up and said, I want to set up a meeting with you and my husband so you can talk to my husband about getting saved, about accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And she was kind of wanting to do a surprise meeting, you know. And the pastor told her, said, you know what, I'm not doing any surprise meetings, but if you'll arrange it and tell him who I am and what we're going to be talking about, I will sure do that. And she said, okay. So her husband was a doctor, very prominent doctor in this community. And the pastor came, and they sat there for 2 hours. And he said, I talked to him about Jesus and his need of Jesus and everything. And here's what's funny. People can reject the gospel and it not be, we always think it's going to be mean or militant or anything like this. But this gentleman heard the gospel that day, probably maybe for the first time. And this doctor told this pastor, he said, you know what, pastor? He said, I want to thank you for coming. And he goes, I want to thank you for the, you know, your care and your concern for my soul. But I don't need a Savior. I'm okay. And that pastor said, you know what, I had to pray for him and just believe that, hey, I sowed the seed. God will bring the increase. But that was where he was at. And there's a lot of people like that. I don't have need of a Savior. They think it's a weak thing to have need of a Savior. I need a Savior. Amen. I need a Savior. And it's a glorious thing when somebody comes into the kingdom of God. I have had the joy and the privilege of seeing many people follow the Lord in water baptism here in Leedy, leading people to the Lord, and that never gets old. And and your kids, seeing your kids come to faith. You know, kids can't go to heaven on mom and dad's coattails, but you have an influence over their life. And I'm thinking more about this. You know, I was talking to Pastor Scott about this on Friday. I'm thinking more generationally now than I ever have. You know, I'm thinking about my little grandson back there and can't wait for the day he comes to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I can still remember the day when his mama did. And, you know, and this is, I won't share this story, it's funny, but it kind of upset me because I'm like, hello, I'm a preacher. Hello, she's heard me I don't know how many times, you know. And when it happened for my daughter was when we went and watched the movie Narnia, C.S. Lewis. That's when the light bulb turned on in Taya. And we were coming home from the movie, and if you know anything about C.S. Lewis used to be an atheist. He used to be an atheist. And then he came to know the Lord personally, and then so he started, you know, writing books, and they turned it into a movie. And in the backdrop of that book, a lot of people don't know this, is the gospel message, you know. And we were coming home, and we were driving down Highway 34 back to Leedy, and I'll never forget it. How old were you, Tate? Do you remember how old you were? Yeah, maybe 10 or 11. We're driving home, and all of a sudden, she just breaks down and starts weeping in the back seat. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? You know, and Jada's looking at me, and I'm looking at Jay's like, what happened? You know, and, you know, with girls, you never know, you know. She said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And I'm fixing to get stoned now. And Taya just leaned up there, and she goes, I understand it now. And I said, what? She goes, I understand the gospel through that movie. And so we had a little prayer time in our car coming home, and that was when not only was she enlightened by that movie, but she responded to it and received Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And here's what I want to tell you today. When you hear the gospel, guys, because I know how it's easy to do, especially if you've been saved for quite a while, you can get to the point where, oh, I've heard this before. Don't harden your heart, okay? Don't harden your heart. And it says, the Bible says, indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't be like me whenever I was young and thought, you know what, I'll wait till I'm about 50 because I got some living to do. Hey, you're never going to. Living for Christ is a joy. Amen. It's not a burden. I'm telling you what, living like the world, that's a burden. Mike is back there going, yep. I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt and the cap. Man, wish I'd have started my journey a lot earlier in life. Start it now. For the young people in here, start it now. I love our little eighth graders came up. Mia, see, I got to say Mama Mia, or I'm going to say Maya. Mama Mia and Grace and Avery came up and said, we just want you to pray over our school year. You know, that's awesome. Amen. Did I ever do that in eighth grade? No. So I'm proud of you girls for doing it. Mark's like, no, we didn't think about that in eighth grade at all. And thank God we got saved and we're on the right path now. But I love seeing that next generation, you know, they're following the Lord and they want to have a great school year. And guys, I know this was a heavy message this morning, but I need to, because this is the negative side of the gospel, that you can sit around and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and hear the gospel and never respond to it. And I just want to make sure that everyone here responds to it. Amen? Amen. Don't just hear it and say, man, I experienced it. I got some goosebumps. I felt the Holy Ghost today and all that, but I want you to respond to it. Amen? Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And I do this every Sunday because I don't know who's going to be here and where your relationship is at with the Lord. And, you know, there's people that watch this online or online church. There's also people that listen to this on the radio ministry. But I want to have the honor and the privilege of leading you in a prayer because it's real easy. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul told us that what we have to do is confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I want to lead you in this prayer today, and even if you are saved and you know the Lord, I want you to repeat this prayer with him. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. God is good and all the time. I want everybody to stand up in here. And if you're there with your family, I want you to join hands with them. And I'm going to speak a blessing over you today, okay? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Hug somebody's neck and say, I got an 8+ right here. Hug somebody's neck and say, you're a winner.